The first reading comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 128, which can be found on 138. I'm going to read the wrong one. I'll change that. 138, which can be found on page 628 of the Church Bible. I haven't read this now, so be prepared. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Emma.
The New Testament reading is from Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, which is found on 1139 of your pew Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we ask for your blessing on Andrew as he speaks. Fill him with your spirit and help us to hear your true voice to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. There are different opinions as to why Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome. It's not a church he had visited, neither one he had founded, or in fact, even Peter had founded. But it was a church that Paul hoped to visit, probably en route to Spain. It was written while he was at Ephesus, waiting to do what would turn out to be his final journey to Jerusalem. It is Paul's longest letter, and believe it or not, it's the longest letter that has survived from the ancient world. Although it contains much of Paul's best teaching, it's far from a complete summary of his gospel. For example, there is no mention of the Lord's Supper, little about the resurrection or ascension. Yet for many, it is his most important letter, responsible for the transforming of Martin Luther and the changing of John Wesley. What is known is that the church included Jews and Gentiles who had been converted elsewhere and then settled in Rome. A year or so before, the Emperor Claudius, who has a connection with Colchester, if you had expelled all the Jews from Rome. But obviously the Jews were important for business, so after a while they were allowed back. But when the Jews returned, they found that the Gentile converts had taken over the leadership positions in the various churches. And this caused a certain degree of tension because there was differences over practices and emphasis. And this is reflected in the lot of Paul's letter, these two different strands. The opening verse we have read is a key phrase in it. Our reading opens the transition from the theology in the earlier chapters to how Christianity should be lived day by day. The opening verse has a key phrase, in view of God's mercy. Well, that's really God's acceptance of us. You know, we don't really meet God's standards, really. But he has accepted us, each one of us. It's also about Jesus' own sacrifice. And as we heard in Emma kindly reading an unknown passage to her from Psalm 138, it's about answered prayer. It's about faithfulness and his love that endures forever. So Paul urges the Roman Christians to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. I don't know if you picked up, but each time we have a communion service, the post-communion prayer includes that phrase, living sacrifices. So what does living sacrifices mean? Well, it wasn't what the Jews were thinking about, because they thought about their tradition or sacrifices was having an unblemished lamb or some birds being slain, and they were obviously dead sacrifices, and it only comes at a financial cost. You know, it's a one-off thing. But a living sacrifice is something that is continually being offered all the time, time and time again. It's our strength, our time, our intellect, our gifts, our abilities, our knowledge, our abilities, and it's all for God's glory. And we can do this only with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, we have, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know about you, but we get to know what our spouses and children think by spending time with them, listening to them, watching their choices and actions. It takes time. It's the same with God. He's looking to us to see an inward renewal that works outward so that we're aware of what he desires for us to do. And this aligns with a message that some of us heard at New Wine this summer. The word was consecration. It's a rather long word, and many don't know what it means. The word consecrate means set apart for God's purposes, and consecration is the act of being set apart. The transformation helps and leads us as Christians to lead lives that are different and are not conforming to the normal moral and ethical standards in the world around us. Yet our natural instinct is to go along with the herd, with the majority. Now, we now live in a woke world where, amazingly, self-term liberals are increasingly illiberal to others who challenge their way of thinking. And the Christian church is regularly criticized for not adopting the latest standards and values of the world. But verse 2 is very clear. We must always remain true to God. Yet we should never ignore justifiable criticisms. For me, the remaining part of our reading from Romans is for the church to be like a team, members of the church to be a team. And any of you who have played in team sports or closely follow team sports will probably know that performance and success is often determined by how well team members get on, how much they support each other, encourage and inspire, especially if things are not going to plan. One or two prima donnas can bring disunity in the dressing room and disappointment on the pitch, undermining the standard the standing of the coach, who in our cases is Jesus. In verse 3, Paul is saying, look, from personal experience, be humble. Don't overrate yourselves. Humility brings a loss of pride, arrogance, and ego. You may be a good or even the best goal scorer, but your team won't have a chance to win matches without a good goalkeeper or the support of your teammates. In verse 4, Paul uses the analogy of the members of the church being part of a body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now he uses this expression, more well known, in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Here Paul reminds us of the gifts of prophecy. That's knowing and speaking God's word, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leading, showing mercy. These gifts are also for others in the team. So whether you cut the grass, serve coffee, play music, stand at the front, help on the open the book team, clean the building, you're all important and connected to each other, and it's all for God's purpose. When Joy and I first joined St. Andrew's nearly 40 years ago, one of the songs we used to sing was Bind Us Together, Lord. And it goes, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together in love. There is only one God. There's only one King. There's only one body. That is why we sing in the chorus. Made for the glory of God, purchased by his precious blood, born with the right to be clean, for Jesus the victory is won. And the final bit had the word you, but I think it actually is better being we. We are the family of God. We are the promised divine. We are God's chosen desire. We are the glorious new wine. Now those of you who have bits of string or bits of wool, if you wind them together, they're woven together, they're much stronger. They are strong. Now as we approach Ian's retirement and the subsequent uncertainties, our churches here and at Aldham, we individually need to be united and remain, and also together as well, remain strong and working together and supporting each other. But a common danger in any organisation can be negativity. In churches, it's a natural human being trait, I'm afraid. In churches, often caused by taking eyes off God, not handing over issues in prayer, forgetting God's faithfulness, and not seeing the many blessings that we still have. Another threat is personal relationships. Several of us here, in Richard Morgan's time, studied Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And there's a phrase I will never forget in it. And he said, in any small group of about 10 people, there's one person who is EGR, extra grace required. Now, the person, there's always people who might slightly ruffle your feathers a bit. And it's probably a different person. And, you know, I'm sure at times I could have been kinder or more tactful. I hope that if I have to do it again in the future, I will know I've done it and apologise and make things right. But I also hope the person I've offended will be gracious and not choose to take offence. You know, we've, here in Aldham, we've had our challenges. And speaking from my experience here, it's really uplifting when you see God's Spirit really at work in a service or in what's going on. It really uplifts you. I mean, Marianne will testify to that. You know, it really sort of builds you up. And, you know, it's also, it really helps when there are encouraging words, words of kindness. You know, it does helps a lot. And also when there are unexpected offers of help for people to do things. You know, I mean, very grateful. One or two things that Leon and Audrey have been doing for me, really helpful. We are a team, and we need to stay as a team. And I noticed that in the Leading Your Church into Growth prayer, one of the lines is, in spiritual commitment to you. Now, team spirit, which is what we need, is built on collective commitment. And it involves, if you're a team player, you have to sacrifice, you have to train, you have to work together. And we need to work together well. And it's all, actually, all for God's glory. It's not for us individually, it's for God's glory and this place. I'll just close with a short prayer. Lord, I pray for the church community in this place to have more of your Holy Spirit in order that our collective lives faithfully proclaim your gospel and the certain hope we have in you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. We're going to sing again, if we may. By the way, if you look round the group and you can't spot the EGR person, consider it might be you.